Well, good afternoon, brethren. And I got that right. I almost said morning. Today we'll continue with the study of the question, what is a prophet? How can we recognize a prophet if we see and hear one? And how do we know if he is a true prophet, that is, a prophet of God? The last time I spoke, we covered some examples of the earliest prophets recorded for us, that is, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. We saw that God has a particular job for his prophets to do, that they are to serve as his spokesman to men. It is through the prophets that he presents admonitions, warnings, and corrections, many of which relate to future events. We found that God conveys information to the prophets by two primary means, by speaking to them directly, or through visions or dreams, and perhaps sometimes a combination of these. So far, the examples we have looked at were those where God spoke to prophets directly without visions. Today, we will look at prophets who are seers, that is, that they receive their information from God through visions. I think that I should take an aside here for just a moment to clear up some possible confusion concerning the use of the word prophets. Anciently, the Hebrews divided the Bible into three groups: the law, the prophets, and the writings or psalms. The prophets referred to in the books of prophets do not include all men who prophesied, but rather those who had a particular office or standing as prophets. This was their primary function. And from the time of Samuel, there was a succession of prophets where the mantle of chief prophet was handed down from one prophet to the next, to his successor. And of course, all of this by direction of God. A good example of this, as you may remember, is the handing down of the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. This order of prophets was divided into the former and the latter prophets. The former prophets are covered in Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Kings, Samuel, and Samuel. The latter prophets consist of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, and so forth on down through Malachi. The book of Daniel is excluded and is placed with the group of writings because, though he was certainly a prophet and a seer, and who did a great deal of prophesying under God's direction, he was not considered in the succession or order of prophets. In my last discussion on prophets, I pointed out that God spoke to Abraham and that it doesn't say that he did so through a vision. Let's take a look at a scripture where it makes it very clear how God spoke to another man, Moses. In this scripture, we will also see that God speaks to his prophets through visions. So now let's please turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and we will begin in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord." Now here God appears and speaks to Miriam and Aaron directly, not by means of a dream or vision, but out of the pillar of cloud. He also points out that he appeared to Moses in an even more direct way, face to face, showing his very form. But God says here, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. So some designated as prophets of God receive their revelations and instructions from God by means of visions or dreams. Those prophets were known as seers, which comes from the Hebrew word kozeh or ra'ah, which in context means to gaze upon or behold a vision. Now let's please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. The background here is the time just prior to God's choosing of Saul to be king of Israel. Saul has been sent out by his father Kish to find some missing donkeys, and he's taken his servant with him. So now we'll read in 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 5. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, this is the servant speaking, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Now here we see that Saul's servant identifies this man of God, as a true prophet by three important characteristics. Number one, he must be a man who is of, or in other words, is obedient to God. Number two, when he prophesies according to the true God's directions, it comes to pass. Number three, he is an honorable man, meaning he is trustworthy, not deceitful and self-serving. So with that in mind, let's continue with verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Now the next verse, verse 9, is one we're going to spend a little bit of time on, because this is an inset verse. And it says, "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went to the city where the man of God was." Now here I'd like to ask the question, what is the difference between a seer and a prophet? Now this inset verse 9 is the first place in Scripture where the word seer is used, and it is translated from the Hebrew word roeh, which is Strong's number 7203. Since this is so, how does it make sense to say that formerly in Israel, he who is now called a prophet was called a seer? Because this is the first time the word's been used. It seems like it should be the other way around, that it should say that those now called seers were formerly called prophets. This certainly would fit the facts better. I wondered about that, so I looked through a whole bunch of commentaries by scholarly people who are supposed to know the language, the Hebrew language, a whole lot better than I do, for sure. Most chose not to address the problem. Adam Clark was the only one who acknowledged the ambiguity, and this is what he said. Quote, and this first quote is from the comment Before Time in Israel. He says, "This passage could not have been a part of this book originally, but we've already conjectured that Samuel, or some contemporary author, wrote the memoranda out of which a later author compiled this book. This hypothesis, sufficiently reasonable in itself, solves all difficulties of this kind." Now, I have to confess, I don't understand what he's saying, because it doesn't solve any difficulty for me. But continuing on, now the next part where the scripture says, "was before time called a seer," Adam Clark says, "the word seer, roeh, occurs for the first time in this place, as I mentioned. It literally signifies a person who sees, particularly, preternatural sights. A seer and a prophet were the same in most cases, only with this difference. The seer was always a prophet, but the prophet was not always a seer." And I see, I had to think about that a little bit. I'm not sure I totally agree with him on that, but it might fit. And he continues, "a seer seems to imply one who frequently met with and saw some symbolical representation of God. The term prophet was used a long time before this. Abraham is called a prophet in Genesis 20, verse 7, which I pointed out in my last time I spoke. and the term frequently occurs in the law. Besides, the word seer does not occur before this time, but often occurs afterward, down through the prophets for more than 300 years. Then he says, see Amos 7, verse 12, and Micah 3, verse 7. Look those up, and those are the last two scriptures in which the words seer and seers, respectively, are used in the Old Testament. Then Mr. Clark's final comment at the end of this segment of commentary was, quote, I think the ninth verse comes more naturally in after the 11th. And if you look at it, I think that he's probably right on that. It would fit better. Well, at least he acknowledged the problem, but didn't really give an explanation other than agreeing with other scholars. There were several scholars that agree that this ninth verse was added to the original manuscript at some later time. So anyway, if we continue now in 1 Samuel 9, verse 17. Verse 17, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me where is the seer's house. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. From this we see that Samuel is definitely identified as a seer. However, in this whole account, it never says that he had a vision. God spoke to him, but it doesn't say in a vision. However, I don't think we can assume that when the scripture says that God spoke to someone, that it excludes the possibility that this may have been done through a vision. Let's look at an example where it says that God spoke to Samuel, but then a little later it appears that he may have done so through a dream or a vision. So if you'll turn with me now to 1 Samuel, it's 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered him, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down again. So if we continue the story, we find that God called Samuel a third time until finally Eli perceives that what is happening. And so in verse 8 we read, 1 Samuel 3, verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Then God proceeds to reveal a prophecy of future events to Samuel. In this whole account, it would appear that God spoke to Samuel by some means other than a vision. It doesn't say anything about it, seeing a vision. But now, let's look at the end of the prophecy in verse 15, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So here it says that what had been revealed to Eli was a vision. Did God speak to Samuel by means of a vision? Or was only the revelation of the prophecy portion of this conveyed by means of a vision? I guess we'll have to wait and ask Samuel in the kingdom, because we're not going to find an answer, I don't think, anywhere in Scripture right now. In any event, we read in verse 20, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And so Samuel became the first in the order of prophets and is traditionally said to have begun a school for prophets. Now, of those prophets in the Old Testament, who were seers, probably Ezekiel had the most vivid visions of all the prophets. Scripture nowhere calls Ezekiel a seer. However, it is apparent that he was when we read the first chapter of Ezekiel, where he saw a vision of all the strange spirit creatures and what was very likely the very portable throne of God. In the New Testament, there were several of the apostles who were given visions. The apostles were not prophets per se, but the examples of the visions given to them show how God communicates with those he chooses through visions. For example, the vision given to Peter of the curtain with the unclean animals that descended from heaven in Acts chapter 10, verse 11. The apostle Paul had a vision which shows that God, at least in his case, in this particular case, does speak through visions. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. But be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." So here it clearly says that God spoke to Paul through a vision. The Apostle John was given the greatest prophetic vision of all, much like Ezekiel's vision in the book of Revelation. Again, he was not primarily a prophet. But as we can see, sometimes God gives revelation through dreams or visions to those other than prophets. Well, in keeping with the theme of this sermonette series on recognizing a prophet, and that's the point that I was trying to get across, I want to discuss the nature of false prophets. I had hoped to include that this time, but there was just too much material and not enough time to fit it in. So I think it is critical that we be able to recognize a false prophet when one appears. Because Matthew 24 and verse 11 says that at the end time, many, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So we know that as the end draws near, there will be more and more false prophets. We may think that it will be simple for God's people to recognize them. But apparently their preaching and showing of signs will be so impressive and devious that even God's people can fall victim. Because in Matthew 24 and verse 24 it says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And that, brethren, means you and me. So next time, we'll look at a number of scriptures that describe the nature of false prophets and how we can recognize them. Because if we can recognize the false prophets, we have a lot better chance of identifying the true prophet.